seated. Everybody take a deep breath. Out. Don't do that too hard, it may be illegal. Out in Colorado, there was a situation in a small town. This town was in the Rockies. Colorado's beautiful. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's gorgeous. It's a place where I could live very easily. Okay, and in this small town, the church was the center kind of the social stuff that was going on. Well, some guy came into town and decided he wanted to build a bar. So the church was a little bit disturbed by this, but they said, hey, you know, he's a businessman. Well, not only did he build a bar, but he brought in quote-unquote adult entertainment. Now the church was a little bit upset. This is a true story, by the way. So the church did what a church is supposed to do. They called prayer meetings to pray that somehow, some way, God might shut this establishment down because of the immorality and, you know, all that was going on there. It became a scene of fights and trouble and drugs and all that goes with that scene. And so time went on, and they had a thunderstorm. And lightning hit the bar and burned it down. Well, the owner knew that the church had been praying that the establishment would shut down. So he decided to sue. It gets better. It goes to court, and the judge is hearing both sides. So the pastor's on the witness stand, and the judge says, is it true your church was praying to God that he would shut this establishment down? Yes, Aunt Yana, but that's true, but we're not responsible for what happened. Yeah, notice the disclaimer there. In other words, we didn't cause the building to be taken down. But the judge said, but you did pray that the establishment would go away. Yes, Your Honor, we did. But we're not responsible. So he looks at the plaintiff, the bar owner, and he says, you believe these people were the cause for your establishment being burned down when you got hit by lightning? Oh, yes, Your Honor. So the judge says, let me get this straight. The bar owner believes in the power of prayer, and the pastor doesn't. Kind of telling, isn't it? Kind of telling. We want to look today at what a church should do when the pressure's on. That's really a minor example. But let's just suppose that the restrictions on churches even become tighter now as far as what we can do, what we can't do. Let's suppose for a moment that we're not allowed to use certain phrases or preach that something is sin that the Bible says is sin. This has happened in Canada, by the way, okay? And suppose that happens. What do we do? What do we do when the church is under pressure? Well, pastor, if you don't do this, you might go to prison. Okay. Oh, pastor, if you say these words, we're gonna fine you. Okay. What do we do? And that's going to become a very real question very soon. And the only reason why I'm saying that is all you have to do is look at the news, because you know we're in a post-Christian era. You know that generally speaking, the Bible is viewed as antiquated, not relevant. generally speaking, we don't believe God knows what's best. We believe we know what's best. I honestly believe that we are in a parallel time in the time of Judges. You know what the last verse in the book of Judges is? And every man did what was right in his own eyes. I think that's where we are. I think the pressure's going to be on. So what should we do, you know, when the pressure is on? The answer is not to retreat. It is not to crawl into a cocoon. That is not the answer. The answer is not to jump up and down and yell. That's not the answer either. Do you remember last week, Peter and John were arrested right in the middle of a sermon because the religious authorities didn't like them preaching Jesus. And they wanted to make life tough. They wanted to quell this rebellion, as they saw it, in the bud. Otherwise, the Roman government now would come down on them and say, hey, you know, if you're not going to take care of this, we're going to take care of it for you. Listen, whenever the government says that, we're in trouble. Okay? So the religious leaders at the time, they arrested John and Peter simply for an act of kindness. They healed a lame man. God healed a lame man through them. And it infuriated the leaders, and they were preaching this Jesus who they conspired to crucify, get out of the way once and for all. And if you remember, the council tried to intimidate them with false accusations. They intimidated them with threats. But God, through the Holy Spirit, gave Peter and John the supernatural courage to stand firm with respect and to just tell them, hey, if it comes down to me obeying what you tell me or what God tells me, I'm going to do what God says. And they would gladly take the consequences for whatever they decide to do. In the passage today, Peter and John are released from prison after a lot of threats, by the way. And they go back to report it to the church. Before we go there, I want you to read this with me. This is from John 15, and this ties in to what we're talking about today. And the reason why I want us to read this is because we have to know that no matter what you and I face in the future, apart from Christ, apart from abiding in him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. So would you read this to me? Here we go. I am the vine, Jesus speaking. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown in fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask what you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, you know that if we're abiding in Christ, if we are walking with him closely, if we are confessing sin and repenting, he will show us what his will is. And our job is not to change God's mind. Our job is to get our will in line with his. And so when that happens, anything we ask in his will, he will do. So what I'd like to do before we unpack this passage a little bit is I want to pray for our cities. Can we do that? What's happening in the cities will start to bleed over into suburbs very shortly. Very shortly. And this whole nonsense about defunding police departments and all. I mean, Satan's having a field day. He's having a field day. The more chaos, the better Satan likes it. So would you join me in prayer? Father, as we look at what is happening around us, these senseless riots in the city. People are getting killed. Police are getting killed. And Father, how foolish that we would defund police departments. Father, we ask that you take away the spirit of anarchy, the spirit of chaos, this accomplishing nothing but death. And Father, that you would move your authorities to bring peace again. But not just peace from violence, Father. We pray for revival. Father, a lot of church groups went up to Wisconsin to have a prayer vigil to end this violence. Father, that's where it starts. It starts with prayer. We thank you for those churches who have done that. We thank you for churches in other cities who are coming before you and pleading with you that they would be able to minister even through the violence. And so, Father, we pray for restoration of peace. But more than that, Father, we pray for the restoration of peace in the hearts of men and women through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Look how this develops. Okay. So on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them, all the threats and their order to cease and desist. You can't do this anymore. You can't mention the name of Jesus. When the church heard this, how did they respond? They raised their voices together. Let me translate this literally from the original language. It would read this way. They cried out in one accord. They were all united on this. In prayer. To who? God. They didn't call a business meeting. They didn't call the ACLU. They didn't call anything like that. They knew that they had to go to God with this because times were going to get tough. This was the beginning of the persecution of the church. And times were going to get tough. And they're crying out to God saying, Lord, as your small body of Christ in this town, we want to seek what you want us to do through difficult times. Look at this. They cried out to God. They were united. The first thing they affirmed was God's sovereignty. God's in control. What was the first phrase they used? Sovereign Lord. God's in control. No matter what the circumstances out there, God's in control. Can I get an amen to that? Thank you. God's in control, and it's not like God took a vacation and forgot. You know, it's not like God stopped working. He doesn't. He works even when we don't see it, but he is still sovereign. He's still in control. Then they go on to say, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Not only you sovereign, Lord, but you're the creator. You're the one who made everything that we see around us. And they go on to say, you spoke by the Holy Spirit to the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then he quotes a song. He says, why do the nations rage? You catch that? Why do the nations rage? And the people's plot in vain. Plot against who? Against Jesus and God. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord. That's dangerous stuff. And against his anointed one, Jesus. Indeed. And what Peter's doing here, what the church is doing here says, indeed, Herod and Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. These are serious, serious accusations that happen to be true. We try to get God out of the picture, but God is still in control. He's directing history towards his purposes, no matter what. He won't let anybody stand in the way. And then we have to affirm him as our creator. Why? Because we don't get to make the rules. God does, right? There's a famous story that is kind of embarrassing. But years ago, I bought a grill that didn't come together. I had to put it together, right? And me, I decided I could do it without the instructions. When it was together, I thought, I had some parts left over. Not a good sign, especially with a propane grill. So I said to Mary Lou, I'm going to try it out. She took Joey, and she went a couple of blocks away. I said, all right, I got the message. I took it all apart again, and guess what I decided to do? Follow the instructions. God's our creator. He's the one that knows what's best for us. We don't. And if we don't seek him, if we don't come to him in prayer, how in the world do we know how to navigate life? How in the world do we know how to navigate life when it gets tough? How in the world do we know how to navigate the coronavirus? How in the world do we know to navigate the craziness that's out there? We can pray individually, but there is something special about praying corporately. They affirm that God speaks. He speaks through his Holy Spirit. There's nothing new under the sun. This whole coronavirus thing, And the riots, they're not taking God by surprise. He's sovereign. He knows. But he prophesied it through his prophets, didn't he? David, Isaiah, Zechariah, Malachi, and go on and on. It's all the same message. A prophet has one function, and that is to call people back to God through repentance and faith. That's the function of a prophet. I want to suggest to you that today, in this day, we need God to raise up more prophets. Every pastor, by nature of the office, is a prophet. However, God has gifted other people with a gift of the prophetic ministry, and that is to call people to come back, to say there's a better way through Christ. Look at verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Nothing surprises God, right? This was in God's plan, brought about by the evil choices of people. Says, now, Lord, consider their threats. Consider. Can you imagine this? God knew their threats. But they're saying, Lord, consider them. I want you to notice that they didn't pray, Lord, take them away. They didn't pray that. They said, Lord, would you keep their threats in mind and enable your servants to speak your word with what? Despite the threats. Speak your word with boldness, besides, in spite of the threats. Wow. Look at the next request. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You know what they're asking for? God, grant miracles so that people will be pointed to Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Listen, I still believe God does miracles every day. He really does. I think we're too busy to see them. I think we're too out of step to realize them. We're too out of touch with the word and the scripture to understand. How many of you felt great the last two mornings with the cooler weather? I mean, you know, we take for granted. You know what we attribute it to? Well, this cold front came from Canada and came through, right? And in all of that, you know, the cooler weather came rushing home. You know who controls the weather? God. God controls the weather. And so, They're saying, Lord, send miracles. Just like you healed this lame man, please send miracles to let people know you're in charge. And then he goes on to say this. After they had prayed, after they cried out to God, after they asked him for boldness to work through these threats and still boldly proclaim the gospel, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Can you imagine? That was kind of like God's affirmation. We need more prayer meetings where after we pray, we feel the presence of God. We need more prayer meetings, corporate prayer meetings, where after we pray, we know God is in the process of doing something mighty. I want you to notice this. He didn't take the problem away. But what he did was confirm for them that he will be with them every step of the way so that they continue to preach the gospel in spite of the opposition. But you know what comes with that? The possibility of consequences. So God, give us the boldness to go forward in your will, no matter what the consequences. No matter what the consequences. If you get to read a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, you should read it. Or some of the writings of Josephus, who was an historian who recorded some of the events around the Gospels and the Book of Acts and all. You will find out that when many of the Christians who were condemned to death because they preached the gospel led their captives to the Lord in the process. Can you imagine that? Leading the captives to the Lord in process. Wow. They thought they could silence Paul in prison. When he was in prison, you know what he did? Well, you know what God did through him? He led the prisoners, not the prisoners, the guards, to the Lord. Prisons can't stop the gospel. Laws can't stop the gospel. People can't stop the gospel. But the church has to be faithful to God. The place was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way, doesn't mean you have a second visitation of the Spirit. It means that now you're submitting yourself and you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And your will now is in line with God's. So how about us? Do you believe that the church needs this kind of urgent and heartfelt corporate prayer? Do you believe in the power of corporate prayer? Or will we be like the pastor in court? Well, we weren't responsible. By the way, the judge threw the case out. Okay, just so you know. Do we believe that we are facing threats today? Some people in positions of power in politics, education, economics, and science want to marginalize or do away with God. That's a fact. I believe that we will need corporate prayer to ask God to enable us with holy boldness to continue to speak his word, even in the face of growing opposition. I don't know how to say this stronger. If you remember September 11th, 2001, some of you weren't even born, but if you remember that, we thought we were protected by the oceans from the enemy. Isn't that right? We thought nothing could touch us. We have the best military in the world. We're protected from the oceans. And guess what? We were wrong. We were wrong. Forgive me for saying this, but generally speaking, as long as we're comfortable, we think everything's okay. But it's not. It's not. We just like to kind of cocoon ourselves, you know, and say, well, you know, do whatever you want out there, but in here, you know. And listen, I understand that. However, there is a sense where we have to look at reality through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Scripture, and we have to say, Lord, help me be bold and share the gospel no matter what the opposition is. As we come along to the Lord's table, you should all have communion. Please be careful as you open this. These are difficult to open. There's a tab on the top for the bread. Then there's another tab underneath that for the juice. And as we prepare for communion, the instructions from Paul in 1 Corinthians is simply this. Let me give. I'll frame this out for you. He says, some of you come to the Lord's table in a way that dishonors God. He says, some of you come and you bring a meal to share, but you'll only share it with people like you, but not with people in need. He says, that's wrong. You ignore them. Then he says to the people in need, you come with a heart of envy and jealousy. Stop it, because you're looking at people who have more than you with envy. That's wrong. He says, some of you are actually coming in drinking alcohol and not fit to come around the Lord's table. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems going on. And yet Paul's given the direction to say, listen, you need to come in confession and repentance, because at the table, everybody's equal. At the cross, everybody's equal. At the cross, all lives matter. At the cross, we're all sinners saved by grace. At the communion table, we are people who are Christ followers who are not perfect. This table is not made for perfect people. You know why? Because there are none. It is meant for sinners who know the Lord, who will come and say to the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, examine my heart and see if there be any sinful way in me. And then when the Word or the Spirit points it out, we need to confess and repent. Jesus knew what he was doing when he instituted this at that Last Supper. He said, whenever you do this often, because you need to be reminded. You know, the older I get, if I don't write stuff down, I can forget it in the next minute. I need reminders, okay? On a Sunday morning, I'm a complete absentee memory, because I'll forget to do things, or because I'm thinking ahead, and you know how that goes. But he's saying, we need to slow down every once in a while, often, to come as the body of Christ to celebrate the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to pay the full penalty of sin that you and I owe. That's grace. So, forgive me, I got to put the mic down. At that Last Supper, Jesus took matzah. We can't do that right now, but that's what he took. He took matzah, he broke it, and he said, this is the symbol of my body, which will be broken for you on the cross at Calvary. He says, when you take this, do this in remembrance of me. Would you take, please? And then the cup. The cup is a symbol of the blood, the life of Jesus that was shed for you and me on the cross of Calvary. Anytime I reflect at the communion table or as I'm preparing messages and reading through the scriptures and wrestling with the scriptures, that God should value me enough to die for me, that blows my mind. Don't ever let anybody tell you you are worthless. But we are sinners. And that sin created a debt we can never repay, but Jesus did it for us. That blows my mind. He says, in spite of the fact that you are a sinner, that I am a sinner, we are worth dying for. Man, we need to be reminded of that. Jesus passed the cup and he said, this is the symbol of the new covenant, the covenant of my blood. My blood, which will wash away your sin once you trust in me. And he says, it's also a symbol of the promise, a new promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. When you drink this, do this in remembrance of him. As Kelsey comes up, let me just remind us of a couple of things. And please don't throw anything at me when I say this, okay? The Bible knows nothing about retirement. Now, I'm not talking about retiring from your job. That's fine. But as far as the things of God goes, the Bible knows nothing about retirement. I'm telling you this as kind of as a preparatory for what I hear sometimes after messages like this. But I'm old. You know, I have aches and pains. I have this and that. Well, yeah, but don't tell me that God can't do something through you. Because, you know, he takes ordinary men and women who are submitted to him, who love him, and he can do great things. How old was Caleb when he went into take the city with Joshua? 80 years old. How old was Moses when he started ministering? 80 years old. Abraham. So, listen, God never, ever in the Bible says you can retire from your faith. You can retire from the Great Commission. He never says that. In fact, I want to say to you that the older we get, the more opportunity we probably have to serve God in some way, right? If everybody did what they were called to do, the church would lack nothing. It would lack nothing. The second thought I want to leave you with is this. Many of you heard of David Ring. David Ring was a man who was born with cerebral palsy. And usually when he closes a lot of his messages, he will sing as best he can. And if you ever heard David Ring speak, it takes you about 10 minutes to hone in on him, to realize what he's saying. He closes it with a song called Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story about a man who came from glory. And the reason why I picked this to close is because even though this is an old story, it still applies today. If we as a church are going to have victory, it's only going to be through Jesus Christ. If we as a church are going to go forward powerfully and influence this community for Jesus, it's only going to be through the power of corporate prayer. And then we can experience victory in Jesus. Would you stand, please? I heard an old Join me in thanking Kelsey and Sharon for leading us today. God is good. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you send us from this place today knowing we've been with Jesus. And that the being a born-again Christian, a Christ follower, will have its challenges as we buck the system, as we start to experience the pressures of a culture that is post-Christian and for a system that's trying to get God out of the picture. Would you send us forth in power, in boldness, in the power of the Holy Spirit to minister in a way that glorifies you? We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
That's a little bit anemic. All God's people said,
amen.
God bless. Enjoy the day.